Heavenly Father, as we turn to the Scriptures, pour out your Spirit upon us. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, apologies to Thomas for surprising him with that hymn, but it's a beautiful hymn. Glad we sang it. It was meant for the 8:30 service. I can't read the bulletin. Now, turn with me to John's Gospel, John chapter 8. And as you're doing that, and you'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 894, there is a textual issue with verses 1 through 11, and if you look at the Pew Bible, for example, you'll see it's in parentheses. I haven't time this morning to explain all the ins and outs. We don't have any of the original manuscripts. All we have are copies and fragments. And there is a science, and it is a science, of ascertaining what should be in the Scriptures and what shouldn't be. And there's a similar debate about the longer ending of Mark's Gospel. Having said all of that, I will be preaching on verses 1 through 11 on a Sunday evening this summer. I'm due to preach two or three Sunday evenings this summer, and this will be one of my texts. But this morning, I want us to jump ahead to verse 12 and read to verse 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. Well, the context of this chapter is the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus is teaching in the temple. There were three main feasts that Jews were supposed to attend, even if they lived far away in the diaspora. And they were the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes called the Feast of Booths. It's something equivalent to Harvest Thanksgiving, same time of the year in the fall, and associated with the Feast of Tabernacles was the celebration and thanksgiving for crops and so on that the Lord had provided, and also a remembrance of their wilderness journeys when they slept in the open air and in makeshift booths. It was an occasion that children loved, and you have to imagine several hundred thousand people coming into the city, and on the flat roofs of these homes there would be a makeshift tent made of wood and leaves and so on, bamboo leaves or something like that, and out on the periphery of the city on the hills roundabout, there would be camps and open fires and cooking and children playing and sleeping under the stars, which sounds like a lot of fun if the weather was cooperating. And Jesus is now teaching about himself. And it's in this passage that he utters one of the I am sayings, the famous seven I am sayings. I am the light of the world. And I want us to think about it. And there are three things here. This is a statement about humanity, first of all, about the human condition. Secondly, it's a statement about Jesus, who he is, his identity. And thirdly, it's a statement about the gospel. First of all, it's a statement about the human condition, that apart from Jesus, there is only darkness. That the human condition is one of darkness. The evil one, Satan, has blinded the eyes of the sons of Adam so that they cannot see. They don't accept the things of God and reject them. They are like the blind walking and cannot see. And this, of course, is a theme in John's gospel. He begins the prologue of John's gospel in chapter 1, and he contrasts the old covenant and the new covenant, and he refers to John the Baptist, who uses the metaphor that Jesus is the true light that has come, that lightens every man that comes into the world. The old covenant was relatively a condition of darkness. The very Feast of Tabernacles, in which there was much joy and so on, but it ended, and it would be done again the following year and the following year, and there was something about the Feast of Tabernacles that was never fulfilled. It created, along with its perpetual celebration, a sense of unfulfillment and of anticipation. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in chapter 3 and says to him, unless you are born from above, unless you are born again, you cannot see and you cannot understand the things of God. This is Nicodemus, the great Bible teacher of Jerusalem, who knew his scriptures and was a famous preacher of the Old Testament, learned man. And Jesus is saying to him, unless you are born from above, you can't understand the things of God. And Nicodemus says, I don't understand what you're saying. Revealing in his response that despite all of his knowledge, he was still in the darkness. You can have a PhD in theology. You can be a preacher like John Wesley, making journeys to the Americas and preaching and still not knowing the birth from above, and then finding himself in London and in Aldersgate, and his heart was strangely warmed as the Lord shone the light of the gospel into his heart and made him a new man in Jesus Christ. This past fall, Rosemary and I were in Belfast, where we lived for 17 years, and we did a tour of the Titanic exhibition. It's an exhibition that's only been opened in the last 4 or 5 years. It's a multi-million dollar thing, and a million people go there every year. Someone was telling me that cruise ships come to Belfast. I can't imagine cruising around Great Britain with gale force winds and rain and so on, but apparently over 200 cruise ships come every year, and they dock right beside the Titanic exhibition, and all of them will go on one of these excursions to the exhibition. You go in, and they put you in a chair lift kind of thing, and it takes you on a journey, and it goes down into the belly of a model ship, and takes you up to where the posh people had their rooms and staterooms and furniture and the carpets and the china and so on. It's a fabulous thing. If you're ever in Belfast, I'm not getting paid to say this, but you should go to the Titanic exhibition. It was absolutely phenomenal, and they had a wonderful shop, a store, selling all kinds of trinkets and books about the Titanic. And the Titanic was built on the very spot where this exhibition is, and you can see the ramp where the original Titanic made its journey, first to Southampton and then its fatal journey across the Atlantic. There was a man on board, a Scottish preacher by the name of John Harper. And as that ship hit the iceberg, and you've seen the movie, terrible, awful experience, and as that ship inexorably sinks into the Atlantic, cold, freezing Atlantic Ocean, John Harper was clinging to a piece of driftwood by himself. And he, in the darkness, sensed that there was someone nearby, and he yelled at him, are you saved? And the man thought he was asking, had he been rescued? And he said, no. And John Harper said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And John Harper descended into the ocean and drowned. And that man who said no, believed. And later in the trial hearings concerning the Titanic, he testified and told the story of John Harper and said that John Harper's last words were, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, in the darkness of the Atlantic. And moments before his death, those were his last words, an evangelist to the very end. Well, it's a statement about humanity, that we are born in darkness and we need the light of the gospel. The second thing that this passage is saying is about Jesus. And it's part of that emphasis that we've seen all along in this opening section of John's gospel as to the identity of Jesus. Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? He's teaching in the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles. where he is in the temple would be the area where, during the Feast of Tabernacles, there would be torches lit. And this part of the temple is open to the air. So at night, you'd be able to see the glow of light coming forth from the temple. And at the end, the lights are extinguished. And it's in this setting. Marvelous, isn't it? It's in this setting that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's what John had alluded to in the introduction when he introduces us to John the Baptist and those words that he is the true light that lightens every man that comes into the world. In one sense, Jesus was saying that he is the fulfillment of prophecy. The prophet Isaiah. We read words of Isaiah in our assurance of pardon this morning from Isaiah 53. But earlier in the prophecy, in chapter 9, Isaiah spoke of people that walked in darkness and have no light, and that they will see a great light. They will see a great light. And it's an allusion to Jesus. It's a prophecy of Jesus, 800 years before Jesus was ever born. Simeon, when he holds the baby Jesus, says similar things. This is God's light to the Gentiles. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the seed of the woman. You note the Pharisees' response. They said his testimony is not true. They understood what he was saying, and they rejected it. And there's a vehemence, there's a hatred about Jesus' identity and who he is. He will be hoisted to a cross. And at noon, the sun will refuse to shine on him. And there will be darkness for 3 hours. And Jesus will cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not using the language that he always uses and the language that he uses here of my Father, but as though the consciousness of his native sonship had been obliterated. And why? Because our sins had been reckoned to his account, and God's wrath, the reflex of his holiness, was unleashed against his son, and he cannot look at him anymore. And Jesus is in darkness. On Easter morning, he will step out of the tomb, the stone having been rolled away, and he will step out into the brightness of a new dawn and to usher in a light that will never be extinguished in all eternity. John, we were there last week, John says that when Mary Magdalene left, it was still dark. And when she arrives at the tomb, it is daylight. And John is playing with you, I think, as he does in this gospel. And he's using metaphors. And he's saying, Jesus is the light of the world. It's a claim to deity. It's a claim that he is equal with the Father, and the Pharisees understood that. God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things are made. The Nicene Creed. Light of light. He corroborates his testimony by saying that in Jewish law you needed the testimony of two to prove something. And there's his own testimony, and then there's the testimony of his father. His father has spoken. At the time of his baptism, a voice perforated into space and time and said, "You are my son, and I love you." At the time of the transfiguration, a voice perforated into space and time and said, "You are my son, and I love you." It was the testimony of the Father as to Jesus' identity, that he was none other than the Son of Man. That great figure in Daniel chapter 7, that God-like figure in Daniel chapter 7, he's claiming that he is God. Do you remember at the beginning of Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian has a burden on his back and a book in his hand, and evangelist says to him, do you see yon shining light? Have you seen the light? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's Wesley. And Wesley is saying, as a preacher of many years standing, it wasn't until Aldersgate, when his heart was strangely warmed, that he saw the light, who is Jesus Christ. I was reading a book about a free church in the north of Scotland, in Roskeen. And it's called Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, and it's written by Jane McClellan. And it tells the story of a young teenage girl called Tricia Black. And she is in the streets and a prodigal. And her twin sister's boyfriend was a Christian, and he invited her to come to church. And the text that the preacher was preaching on was, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And God snatched her from the darkness of her condition into the light that is Jesus Christ. It's a word about the human condition. It's a word about Jesus, his identity. And it's a word about the gospel. Did you notice twice in the reading, Jesus refers to the Pharisees and some of the Jews who are in the temple? Many of them believed. But there were some, and he said to them, "You will die in your sins." I want you to think about that for a minute or two this morning. It's a somber thought, isn't it? To die in your sins, to die without forgiveness, to die with the guilt of those sins still upon you. To come before the great white throne, to come before God in all of his purity. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We sang it at the beginning of our service, and you come before the unfiltered holiness of God with your sins. And what will happen to you? And you will be banished. into outer darkness, where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. Those are Jesus' words. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, spoke those words. And he's giving us a gospel lesson here, and it's the simplest lesson of all. How can you get rid of your sins? And it's not by doing more. It's not by praying more or attending church more or amassing good works to tip the balance in your favor. No. Cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet and stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Look to that light that shines so brightly. It's faith in him alone, that will assure you that when you leave this world, you will be welcomed. Come, welcome, Jesus will say, for he has borne our sins and he's carried our sorrows. What did the prophet Isaiah say? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord. That's it. Let light shine out of darkness so that the light would shine in your heart, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So that's John's message to you this morning, that the light of the world has come. And if you cannot see it, then you are blind. You are totally blind. And you need to pray a prayer. Lord, open my eyes that I may see. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the light of the gospel. Thank you for the light that is Jesus. Thank you that in his face there is a beauty and a wonder, and it draws us. And we pray that we might walk in the light, in fellowship, in union and communion with the Lord Jesus. And watch over us today and bless us. And to the one who is still in darkness, have mercy on them. Lord, open their eyes that they may see. For Jesus' sake.